Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Donna Crow. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio, and you're listening to A Wealthy Place. Hey, you guys, I missed you. It's been 2 weeks. I had a family emergency go on and had to cancel the class 2 weeks ago, and I thought it would be resolved by last week, but it was not. Mostly it was, but... So we missed 2 whole weeks. I missed you guys. I missed doing this. And I had wanted to do this class then, and I'm glad to get back to it. So welcome. I'm glad you're here. And we're going to focus in on one particular area of our lives. And I want to sort of explain to you how you can be focused and effective in using EFT in a logical, sort of precise kind of way, rather than just going, I don't know where to start, you know. It can be, our lives can be so out of order, in such disorder, that it can be challenging to know where to even start, you know. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But first, I just want to pray real quick, and then we'll get going. Father, I thank you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask for your help today to be clear, to be focused, to be precise, to be inspired. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that I'm not dependent on my own mind, my own limitations in the natural. I thank you, Lord, that I have the mind of Christ and that I have the Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that everyone's listening has the mind of Christ and they have the Holy Spirit. And we can communicate heart to heart, spirit to spirit. We can be on the same level, the same plane, and have understanding by inspiration of your Spirit. And so I'm asking for that today. I'm asking for aliveness in our hearts and minds, awakeness in our hearts and minds, truth that sets us free. We ask for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to start with just, I'm going to start in one direction and go a completely different direction. The direction I'm going to start with today first is, you know, obviously we're talking about a wealthy place, and I think I've pretty well stated my position that I believe that God has a wealthy place for every one of us, that we are in a covenant of wealth with him, that he says he will give us the ability to have wealth in order for him to establish the covenant in our life, that we're in a covenant relationship with him where he says he'll bless us with housing, with everything that we need, houses that we didn't build, you know, houses full of treasures, peace and health and just provision in every way, where our gold and silver multiplies, where everything we set our hands to is blessed, where every good thing we have multiplies, you know. That's the covenant that he established, and he says it takes wealth, that he's the one who gives us the ability to get wealth in order to establish that covenant. It's just a very practical thing. God, you know, has made an agreement, you know, you honor me, love me with all you've got, and I'll bless you. I'll do the God part and bless you in every way possible. And I believe that's something that he desires for everyone, that every one of us has a wealthy place. It's going to look different for every one of us. Every one of us has a different calling and different direction in our lives, but God's got provision for that. And being sick and poor and lonely is not the blessings. It's not the blessings of the covenant. That's the curse. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse. He has redeemed us from sickness, from poverty, from loneliness, from lack. And so what's the problem? If you're born again, what's the problem? Well, I don't believe that it's God sitting on the throne going, you're not spiritual enough, I can't give these things to you. I believe it's very simple. Jesus said, whatever you believe you can receive. And I believe that reason we don't believe is because we have doctrine that's based on our personal experience or other people's experience. We've got doctrine based on emotion. We've got doctrine based on what we feel and think in our natural man, which the word says is death. To be carnally minded is death. And it's lack, you know, lack in every area of our lives. And so obviously we want to purify our soul because that's where carnal mindedness exists, in the area of the soul. We want to purify that. And we want to cleanse our soul. We want that to line up with our spirit, because in our spirit we've got the mind of Christ, we've got the fruit of the Spirit, we've got the Holy Spirit in us. We are perfect and holy and complete. So the battle is not between us and God. It's not us trying to impress God enough, us trying to qualify, because Jesus has already qualified us. So the battle is to believe. That's where the battle is. The battle is for us to press past the lies that we believe that keep us from being free. Just to remind you, Jesus said, when you know the truth will make you free. So it's logical to conclude that any area of in your life where you're not free, it's because you don't know the truth. And it's not a place to have self-condemnation and beat yourself up. It's just a really healthy self-diagnosis to humble yourself and go, okay, I'm not free here. It must be because I don't know the truth. What steps do I take? And sometimes even when we know the truth intellectually, we don't know it in our heart, in our emotions. And that's the beauty of EFT, because EFT can come in and eliminate those emotions that are sucking the life out of your belief system and keeping you from believing. So so I just want to ask you, you know, you've been listening for months now. This has gone on for like 4 months now, I think, once a week. And what do you believe? Have you sat down and said, okay, what do I believe I can have personally, me? And again, you know, as we talked about before, not based on self-reliance, but God-reliance. What do I really believe? You got to wake up. You know, you got to wake up to what you believe, because if you don't, you're going to walk absent-mindedly through the rest of your life and be in lack. You don't want to do that. You don't want to live there. You don't want to get to heaven and go, oh, man, you know, I could have had wealth. I could have been insanely, hilariously free, but I let soulish, emotional stuff and just not being awake to my own doctrine keep me from it. God, don't do that. Don't let your focus be so on how I'm going to survive that you don't have time in your life to wake up and get clear and get your belief system straight and purify your soul. And get in there and start walking in authority and taking ground and believing and receiving, okay? So here's just two really simple scriptures. This is in Proverbs 10. We're going to look at verse 4 and verse 22. Proverbs 10:4 says, "The hand of the diligent maketh rich." All right, so think about that. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. This is a positive statement. You know, it doesn't go on to say the hand of the diligent maketh rich, so don't be diligent because God doesn't like rich people. You know, I go, think about that, you know. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich." And again, it doesn't go on to say the blessing of the Lord makes people rich when he's trying to punish them. You know, it's like you can't, it's schizophrenic. If it's a blessing and God does it and it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, then is it bad to be rich? I hope that helps you purify your thinking. You have to when you see these kind of sentences, I told you before, get your concordance out and look up the word rich. Look up every single verse on rich and ask yourself, what does the Bible say? What do I believe? You know, we remember we saw Abraham was rich. Isaac was inherited everything Abraham had and made even more money. So Isaac was even richer. You know, Jacob was rich. Joseph was in prison and was poor for a while, but he came out and was the wealthiest man in Egypt, you know. And God did that. God blessed Abraham. It was the blessing of the Lord on Abraham that made him rich. And Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, you know, and David, and Solomon, etc. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. Is it good to be rich, or is it bad to be rich? You know, do you have an absent-minded theology in there that it's actually spiritual to have lack? Or is that a lie of the enemy? Is that truth? Ask yourself, what do I really believe? So we're going to specifically talk about this today in the area of owning a vehicle. Because if you wake up in one area, if you go through the steps to be awake in one area of your life, for example, owning a vehicle, it helps you to know how to apply that to other areas of your life. So we're just going to look at some steps you would take to be conscious about what you believe, what you feel, because they don't always line up. You can believe one thing and feel another. And if your feelings are what's dominating you, it'll, again, suck the life out of what you believe, you know. That's why Jesus said, you know, if you believe and don't doubt, you'll have what you ask. That's the trick. You know, it's easy to believe in your heart and at the same time doubt, you know, and that doubt is usually feelings, you know, that are emanating from the soulish realm. So let's just talk about vehicle ownership here. And I'm going to ask some questions here, and I encourage you to go back and listen to this again and put me on pause, you know, and even write these down and just really ask yourself, what do I believe? Really answer these questions. Sit and take some time and meditate on it. I'm telling you, it's going to be worth your time. It will change your life. You know, it will help you to learn how to think in the future. So much of our thinking is just, how am I going to make it? How am I going to make it? How am I going to make it? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And it just is like a little hamster in the wheel. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And, you know, it doesn't help you in your thought processes. You need to learn a way of thinking that increases your wisdom. Ask God to help you to think correctly concerning every one of these questions. So again, I'm going to ask questions. I want you to ask yourself what you believe about it. Think about it. Feel about it. Meditate on it. Write it down. And when you realize that you're thinking something squirrely or feeling something squirrely, then go, okay, renew your mind. You know, what does the word say? If you're thinking wrong about it, ask yourself what the word says and what you should be thinking about it. So renew your mind in that way. Choose to think according to the word. And then do the EFT for the emotional stuff. Get rid of the emotional stuff. Ask God to give you wisdom in this. You know, have you ever sat down and said, God, I'd like to know the truth about vehicle ownership? And what I mean about that is, do you believe that it's okay to have a new car, or should you only have a used car? So this is what we want to know. You know, are you deceived regarding owning a new car? Do you have an absent-minded mindset or faith regarding it? You know, is what you think and feel based on the word, or is it based on personal experience and feelings? And a self-image based on your life experience or, you know, the family that you grew up in? Did your parents ever own a new car? You know, is it okay for you to own a new car? Do you know the truth about new car ownership? Do you know the truth about car ownership in general? Or do you need to purify your personal beliefs? Do you need to change how you think? Do you need to change how you feel? Do you believe that people who drive new cars are spiritually inferior or shallow or have poor character? You know, because if that's your subconscious belief system about owning a new car, what do you think the chances are of you owning one? You know, if you've got that absent-minded belief that people who drive new cars are spiritually shallow, then you're going to be choosing to believe that you're superior if you own a used car. You know what I mean? You're going to be subconsciously making choices that make sure that you never have a new car because you don't want to be shallow, you know? Or do you feel like being content with an unreliable, disappointing used car is a demonstration of spiritual maturity? That God wants you to just be content with just a car that you can get around town, but you can't really do a long trip, you know? It seems ridiculous, but we have these kind of absent-minded things going on that becomes our belief system because we haven't consciously thought, what do I really believe about this? Do you feel like God thinks an old car is good enough and that giving you a new car would be bad for you spiritually? Do you feel like that all you deserve spiritually is a used, semi-reliable vehicle? Do you feel like you'd be breaking a spiritual law if you owned a new car? So these are all statements that if any of this pushes your buttons, then you go, okay, I need to do some work on this. I need to pray and say, God, help me to think right. Help me to feel right. Help me to believe right. If you like doing EFT and if you're inclined to do EFT, you can do EFT. You know, you can say, you know, a phrase like, you know, I believe that people who own new cars are shallow. And I believe that people who own new cars are shallow. I believe that people who own new cars are shallow. Or I feel like it. So as you listen to these questions, I'm assuming you're going to go back and re-listen to this. When you find a feeling coming up that you know is just not real, but you're feeling it anyway, and you know that it's being like a virus running in the background and undermining you, work on it. Get rid of it. Do whatever you have to do to get with God, to get in there with EFT, and eliminate this. Renew your mind. Change the way you think and feel. I personally believe when you feel as though you should have a new car, you will have one. When you feel as though you should have that it's spiritually okay, then you can believe and receive. It's the emotional stuff in there that blocks it. So that's why you want your goal to get clear on this. And when you do the work to get clear on this, then you'll know how to get clear about your health. You'll know how to get clear about what you believe about a house. You know, start with your car. If you're believing God for a house and you want a nice house, a nicer house than you're in, or maybe you're renting and you want to own a home, it's like God is not withholding. It's your personal self-image that's withholding from you. It keeps you from believing and receiving. So you want to do this work. This might seem laborious, but do it. Get this work done, because the more you do this, the freer you're going to be, and it'll be easier to believe. So you want to be honest. You want to sit down and excuse me, and ask yourself, what do you want? Because as I talked about before, God gives us the desires of our heart. And so you can imagine that one of the goals of the enemy is to steal your desire, to quench your faith, you know, to cause you to again, absentmindedly release your desire, let go of it, because you can't figure out how you could do it in your own strength, and you've learned to be self-reliant and not God-reliant, and so if you can't figure out how you'd get a new car, so you're just not going to desire it. And so then you get develop, again, this absent-minded belief that you don't have to have a new car. As long as your car gets you to town and back, why do you have to have a new car? You know, as long as it runs, it doesn't have to be pretty. What if it's all banged up, scratched up, beat up? You know, doesn't matter if the radio doesn't work. The motor runs. You know, you get into this kind of stuff. And again, it's not based on what the Word says or the fact that you're in a covenant of wealth with God and He wants to bless you in every way it's possible to be blessed. It's based on, I can't figure out how I'd get it, and so I'm not going to desire it. So I encourage you to sit down and just ask yourself, if it was possible for you to have a new car, would you like to have one? Just be honest. Don't be falsely religious and go, no, I'm fine. I'm fine with a used car. I really don't care. I mean, really, be honest. Would you like to have a new car? And if you would like to have one, then what's the problem? You know, if you would like to have a new car, what's the problem? Have you decided that you can't have one and that you need to be content with a disappointing car because you can't figure out how you would get it? Remember, God gives us the desires of our heart. He doesn't give us what we qualify for and work really hard for and scrimp and save and don't buy this, we're going to buy this instead, da-da-da-da-da. Are you thinking naturally or are you thinking supernaturally? You cannot think naturally and enter your wealthy place. So ask yourself, when it comes to vehicle ownership, am I thinking naturally or supernaturally? Ask yourself, could I possibly have a new car? So are you lying to yourself, pretending that you don't want a new car or like new car because you're not good enough, because you don't have the dollars to buy it, because you think God doesn't trust you to own it and not get into pride, or you just feel like you just don't deserve it? I mean, are you really in touch with your heart in this or not? So this is an exercise in waking up. Okay, so what if, just what if, owning a used, semi-reliable car was a sign of spiritual immaturity? Just what if it was a sign that you're not in right relationship with God and that you're not in the bond of the covenant and the blessing is not working in your life? What if instead of feeling like people who drive new cars are shallow, what if you looked at it as people who don't drive new cars are not experiencing the blessing of God? I just go, you know, what do you believe? Do you feel like your essential nature is one of a person who never owns a new car? And if that's true, why? I mean, do you feel like new cars are for like this unknown group of people out there and it's a different group of people than you belong to? You know, we talked about how as Americans we think, you know, the caste system in India is ridiculous. But yet we have a caste system in our own heart and mind. We live in one caste, and those other people live in another caste. And so do you sort of absentmindedly feel like you're in the lower caste when it comes to car ownership or truck ownership, you know? Are you in a caste where having a new car is wrong or inappropriate or foreign? I'm laughing because I had to work through all this. You know, I'm working through it, and I have had to work through it. And if you think that you live in a caste where people don't have new cars, And if you think new people who drive new cars are shallow or even just kind of stupid because, you know, the second you drive it off the lot, it depreciates. And so even if you had a bunch of money, you still wouldn't buy a new car because, you know, it just depreciates instantly, you know. Well, okay, so if you've got all that kind of belief system, people who own new cars are shallow, God wants you to be content with a used car, that's a spiritually superior position to be in, et cetera. If that's true, then if someone came up to you and said, hey, I have a brand new car and I'd like to give it to you, would all those beliefs just fly out the window? Would you suddenly go, wow, God wants to bless me? Would suddenly it be a position of superiority to have that new car? Because, like, it's like, wow, look, God blessed me with a new car. You know, it's like, think about these things. Ask yourself if you've got really screwy thinking. You know, it's like, okay, let's just imagine this. There, you've got car manufacturers, right? So they're making new cars. So do you believe that car manufacturers should stop making new cars and that everyone should just drive used cars? Because then that means people would develop in their character and their spiritual maturity, you know, if those rich people were forced to drive a used car, you know. And then let's say that that went on for like 10 years and the cars started getting worn out and people kept buying used cars and all the cars got used up and pretty soon there was just no cars to buy, even used. So, okay, well, oh, it's a dangerous thing to do spiritually because having a new car makes you spiritually shallow, but I guess we're going to have to manufacture some new cars. Well, then who's going to buy those? I mean, are we just going to go, oh, well, let's find some shallow, immature, spiritual people and that have money, and we'll make them buy the new cars, and the rest of us that are spiritual will wait until their car's a little bit used, and then we'll buy their car. You know, I just go, it's nuts. But if you don't think these things out, you have this junk running around in your head that somehow you're in a spiritual superior position if you're content with a used car, and you don't allow yourself to desire anything nice and brand new, because you've got this, these lies running around there. I mean, where do you draw the line? When is a used car a sign of spiritual maturity, and when is it a sign of poverty? Where's the break-off point, you know? When is it a lack of spiritual maturity? You know, would Abraham drive an old beater? You know, would Isaac or Jacob or Joseph or David or Jesus maybe, you know? I don't know. You want to get clear on it. Ask yourself what you really believe. Ask yourself, can you believe for a nice new car? And then chip away anything that doesn't look like truth. Renew your mind to this. Do the EFT and see how you feel a week from now. I can tell you my inner image around money has done a complete 180 from where it was a few years ago by doing this kind of work. I told you before the word rich was just such a creepy, icky word to me before. And now, in my mind, I hear Jesus saying to me, I became poor so you could be rich. And it's a beautiful word. It's a lovely word. It's the wealth of heaven. It's abundant life. It's overflow. It's provision. Yes, you can be in a situation where God provides a car for you that's not brand new, but it's in great condition. It's enjoyable. It's pleasant. Works fine. Doesn't have to be brand new, and that can be a gift from God, and it's a major blessing, and that's awesome. And I'm not saying that if you don't have a new car that you're not spiritual, I'm saying don't be absent-minded about this and ask yourself what you really believe and wake up and get clear, get cleaned. Purify your heart around this one little subject, and it'll teach you how to purify your heart around bigger subjects, around job and marriage and your house, where you're going to live. You know, are you only allowed to live in the poor housing? You know, are you ever allowed to have really nice housing? You know, when you learn the technique, oh, just around a vehicle, you can apply this to other things. So I want to share a few phrases with you that some other people shared with me that they had around vehicle ownership. This wasn't an issue for me, but it was for some other people. One of them was, if I drive a new car, people won't like me. Now, where does that come from? The feeling that if I drive a new car, people won't like me, well, that's got to come from your own judgmental system that looks at people who drive new cars and you don't like them. You immediately, if you see someone driving a really nice car down the road, you think they're shallow and you don't like them. And so you think if you drive a new car, people won't like you. Can you see where you might want to get over that? Or, you know, they'll judge me as spiritually inferior, or they will exclude me. You know, what if I drive a really nice new car to church? I mean, a really nice new car, better than anybody else has at church. What are they going to think? Are they going to be jealous of me, not like me, think I'm shallow because I'm rich, you know? Will I be criticized? One person said, I'm afraid if I drive a new car, I'll be lonely. I go, that's fascinating. That's a fascinating concept to me. So you would want to get in there and and turn these statements into phrases. You know, just very simply, you know, you could talk down through each of these. For instance, well, let's just do this. These may not be exactly your issues, but these may be resonating with some of you. So let's just do this. You would start like at the eyebrow point, and you could go down through all the points on just one phrase, especially if there's one that seems very deep-rooted, that's like a really strong one for you. Then do that one phrase on all the points, all 5 points on the face, the collarbone, underneath the arm, and then the side of the palm. Maybe even do all the finger points. I tend to skip the finger points now because I feel like it's just as effective for me to just go from the underarm point to the karate chop point. So I skip the fingers. If you feel like that's not effective for you, then go ahead and tap on all the finger points, which would be the thumb, outside of the thumb, outside of index finger, outside of middle finger, skip the ring finger, do the little finger, and do the karate chop. And then go back up to the eyebrow point, go through all the points twice. Do the face twice, collarbone twice, underneath the arm, you know. Go through all of them. Or you can do one phrase on each point. In other words, starting at the eyebrow point. And if you can do this with me right now, just do this. But you would start at the eyebrow point and you would tap and say, if I drive a new car, people won't like me. And then go to the side of the eye. So I'm leaving a little space here after I say my phrase for you to repeat it after me. Okay? So now go to the side of the eye. I'll say the phrase and then you repeat it after me and tap. Side of the eye. I'm afraid people will judge me if I have a new car. Underneath the eye. I am afraid people will think I'm spiritually shallow if I have a new car. Underneath the nose. I'm afraid people will exclude me if I have a new car. Chin. I'm afraid they'll want my money if I have a new car. Crown. Collarbone. I'm afraid I'll be criticized if I have a new car. Underneath the arm. I'm afraid I'll be lonely if I have a new car. Karate chop. I'm afraid my friends will be uncomfortable around me if I have a new car. Karate chop. People who drive new cars are prideful, so I don't want to have a new car because I don't want to be prideful. Back up to the eyebrow point. I feel like God wants me to be content with whatever I have. Side of the eye. I feel like in order to be spiritual, I need to be content with an older used car. Underneath the eye. I feel like I don't deserve a new car. Underneath the nose. People who have new cars are shallow. I don't want to be shallow. So I don't want a new car. I feel like, so this is on the chin. I feel like I believe in the caste system, and I live in the system that doesn't have new cars. Collarbone. I believe I'm a used car person. Underneath the arm. I believe other people get to have new cars, or I feel other people get to have new cars, but not me. Karate chop. I'd actually like to have a new car, but I can't imagine how I would have one. Back up to the eyebrow. I'd actually like to have a new car. But I can't imagine God giving me one. Side of the eye. And so I let go of my own desire underneath the eye because I can't get it for myself underneath the eye. Underneath the nose, since I can't get it for myself, down to the chin, I just let go of my desire. Collarbone. But I understand that that's not good. Underneath the arm. And so I'm choosing to wake up. Karate chop. And I'm asking God to help me to know the truth. Back up to the eyebrow so that I can be free. Side of the eye, because I really want to own a new car or a like new car. Underneath the eye, I'd really actually like to have a nice new or like new car. Underneath the nose, and I don't want to feel condemnation because of that desire. Chin. I want to believe the truth about owning a new or like new car. So can you see how this works? I don't know if any of you are doing this, but I'm hoping that you're doing it along with me. This is how you do it. I'm going to do this a little quicker now just to demonstrate it, but just start at the eyebrow point and go, I'd really like to have a new car, but I just feel like I don't deserve one. I feel like God doesn't want me to have one. I feel like, you know, it would just be too hard. And, you know, just go down. Just vent when it comes to this. And, again, write these questions down and ask yourself, exactly what do I believe? Am I in denial? Do I have right doctrine? You know, am I thinking carnally? You know, is what I'm thinking death, or is it life? Is it natural? Is it supernatural? What can I have? Ask God to make it clear to you what is appropriate in your life. When you do this, you get freer and you get freer and you get freer. Because what I found is God wants me to have way more than He wants a higher standard of living for me than what I have wanted, what I've allowed myself to believe I could have. And I have found in doing this work that I was thinking small, and God wanted me to think bigger and freer and fuller. And it's like we've talked about before, if you are the poor, you can't help the poor. And I know that we can spend an awful lot of time trying to figure out how to do this in the natural, how that we can provide for ourselves, and you can feel frustrated, like you're beating your head against a wall. And I'm telling you, you can greatly increase the provision in your life, the wisdom in your life, the inspiration in your life, and the direction in your life, by stopping looking at yourself as your provision, seeing God as your provision, and asking yourself, what do you really want, so that you can go to your Heavenly Father and say, this is what I would like, and develop the consciousness of someone who can receive gifts from God, who can receive the gift of a new car, or can receive the gift of health, receive any kind of gift that you desire, as a gift from God, rather than let me sit down and figure out how I can get this for myself. And God may use you to get good stuff to you. He may inspire you with, hey, you can do this and you can make some money at it, or you could provide this service or whatever. You know, He may hook you. Well, I think about this one lady in our church. She volunteers her time regularly to work with youth, and has done this for years. And someone just out of the blue gave her a car that's like a $60,000 car. I mean, it's a really nice car. She didn't see it coming, didn't expect it. You know, she was just out there doing God's thing, you know, and trying to be a blessing. And God blessed her completely out of left field. And you really limit yourself if you're going to insist that the only way you can have anything nice is if you earn it yourself, earning a wage or, you know, some other kind of labor that enables you to earn it and buy it and get it in your own strength. Don't limit yourself like that. Develop a belief system that's based on the character and nature of God, that, you know, like Abraham had an abundance of flocks, an abundance of silver, an abundance of gold. That man had more money than he could spend in a lifetime, and he didn't spend it in a lifetime, and he left it to his son, who multiplied it more, who left it to his other son. You know, I mean, are you thinking kingdom in your finances? Are you thinking kingdom when it comes to a vehicle, or are you thinking worldly? God will bless you above what you can do for yourself if you give Him something to work with, if you develop the desires of your heart. And I'm not talking about lust. I'm not talking about greed. I'm not talking about... pride, you know, I want a new car so I can lord it over people, that kind of thing. I'm talking about real desires of your heart, you know. If you're constantly concerned about you know, how you're going to pay your rent, how you're going to eat, how you're going to pay your doctor bills, how you're going to pay your credit cards, you know, how you're going to get the money to fix your car that's barely running. Obviously, the enemy has kept you completely waylaid and you're being ineffective in the kingdom. I would suggest that unless you are prospering, you're not going to be able to do God's work, you know. You're going to be so awash and just in survival that you can't hardly take a breath. You can't hardly turn around, and you don't have enough emotional energy to even reach out to other people if you're just constantly in survival mode. I believe God wants us to be blessed so that we can be a blessing. That's what His Word says. I'll bless you so that you can be a blessing. But if your belief system is that God's the one that's withholding because you're not spiritual enough, you're stuck, you know? Get your doctrine straight. Pick a subject in your life, as we did here today, you know, vehicle ownership. Work on it. Get clear about it. Don't be absent-minded. And you'll learn how to apply this to other areas of your life. And you'll see yourself getting freer and freer and freer. And you'll see yourself getting more and more blessed. You know, again, you're either thinking spiritually or you're thinking naturally when it comes to literally everything. If these kinds of phrases come to your heart and mind, if you find yourself saying out of your mouth, "Well, I'm just really worried about," and then, you know, put someone's name in there. "I'm just really worried about this person." Or, "I'm really concerned about da-da-da-da-da." I just go, you're thinking naturally. You're not thinking supernaturally. You're thinking carnally, and it's death. Don't do it. Excuse me. Hold on. Man. You want to wake up to that stuff. You know, being in a place of worry, it's not a sign of affection to worry about people. It's a sign of carnality. You want to think according to the supernatural and the authority that you have in Christ, and instead of declaring over someone what you're seeing, declare what belongs to them. Declare that that person thinks right, that person is growing and developing in wisdom, that God is pursuing them, that the angels of God surround them and are speaking truth to them. Declare that they have eyes to see and ears to hear, that they understand the truth of God's kingdom and that they're moving towards the light. You know, don't think that you're showing affection towards them by being worried. It's not godly. You know, it's almost like we're on drugs. You know, our biology so runs our emotions, our feeling, and our thinking that, and it seems so normal to us. It's just how we are that we don't realize how messed up it is and how carnal we're being, how we're living in a mind that is death, that there's no life there, there's no vitality there. And unless you wake up to this, you live in prison. God's got this bounty before us. He wants us to experience His will on earth as it is in heaven. And we walk around in this spiritual fog thinking that somehow we're pleasing God by living in lack, or thinking that, you know, God's the one who's keeping us in lack because we're just not spiritual enough. Remember, Jesus Christ is the one who paid the price. He's the one that qualified you. God is the God of spirits, and in your spirit, you're perfect. Move your self-image. Move it over. Move it into who you are as spirit. And renew your emotions. Eliminate the lying emotions. You can get freer. You can be cleaner and cleaner and cleaner. You can have so much light in your soul that your body is full of light. And the choice is yours. How free do you want to be? You have the choice, and you can do the work. but you're going to have to wake up. You can't just keep going and thinking and talking the way you have thought and talked and felt in order for things to be different. You're going to have to think differently, feel differently, in order to talk differently, in order to act differently, in order to see things be different. And I know the natural mind immediately goes towards, if I thought differently, I'd know what to do in the natural, and I could make money, or I'd know what to do and I'd be well, or I'd know what to do and I'd be free. You know, it's not just about practical plans. Like, you know, I am going to start baking cookies and selling them because then I can make some money. There is a place for practicality. But I'm telling you, the major work that you want to do is to renew your mind to the fact that God has a wealthy place for you. You cannot qualify for it or earn it by any other way except loving God. You love God, you're willing and obedient, and you eat the best of the land. It's not by being perfect in the natural. Ask God to help you to think straight, to help you to think according to faith. All right, I think I'm going to open up some of your mics there and see if anyone wants to ask any questions. Anybody out there? I got a few of you open. I got your mics open. Anybody there that wants to ask a question? Anybody got any comments? Just silence. Okay, well, we've got a few minutes here, but I think I'm going to end here. I'm not really sure if I'm going to have another class on this or not. If I do, I'll post it, so keep an eye out. You know, check back with Blog Talk Radio. I might be starting a completely different series. I'm not sure. So, check back in. If you've got any questions, email me, give me a call, and if you want some help with coaching on this, you know, privately, let me know. We can arrange some phone sessions. And God bless you. Lord bless everybody listening. Lord, help this to make sense. Help this to become alive. Help it to come alive for them. Help them to get free from the lie, from the demonic oppression. Lord, I believe that you've got amazing things for us to do. I believe, Lord God, that you desire us to be completely free. Lord, help them to hear. Help me to hear. Help us, Lord, to connect with your spirit. Lord, minister to us. Help us to be... help us to have revelation knowledge when it comes to your word. Help us to see things that we haven't seen in your word. Help us to take a hold of what belongs to us. Christ died for us, Lord. Help us to not have that be in vain in our life. Help us to benefit from what he's paid for. He's done it all for us, Lord. Help us to partake of that. Help that to be real for us in our world now, not just when we leave our body. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your compassion. In the name of Jesus. God bless you guys. Like I said, be sure and check back with Blog Talk Radio. See if I've got any sessions posted, because I'm really not sure what I'm doing. And that's all. Love you guys. Talk to you later.